As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And again, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Dear Christians, a letter of undeterminable providence has come into my possession this week. The addressee and the sender's names, well, they're not legible on the manuscript I have, but the letter is of a timeless quality, and lacking a better sermon this morning, I have determined to read to you the wisdom of our dear letter writer today. Today, this timeless word calls us as well to repent and believe the gospel. A word of note before I begin. This letter is a work of speculative theological fiction, and its resemblance to any persons living or dead, to me or to you, is a coincidence, or if you will believe it, a work of the Holy Spirit. The letter begins. Dear Christian, you wrote a rather concerning letter on a very pressing matter, your own heart's unrepentance. You tell me that you have been a Christian for some time now. You regularly attend the divine service. You believe in Jesus, but you feel the coldness of unbelief and the sting of sin in your heart. You've stopped some sins, but others seem to grow stronger every day. You no longer are certain of God's love or even of his presence. You try your best, but it all seems to go wrong and hurt your neighbor and your conscience. I think I've summarized your condition well enough, no? And what is your solution? True repentance, you write. If I can only really repent and feel sorry about my sin, well, this time I'll finally stop and God will once more be present with me. Unless the wicked turn from his way, and unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, you wrote. Surely God will damn me to hell if I don't really, truly repent. He continues, I know from the Ten Commandments that I am a poor, miserable sinner. I love neither God nor my neighbor. I have been hard-hearted toward God. I'm sluggish in reading scripture, in attending church, in praying for my family. In short, I am sluggish in calling upon God. And when I do it, it seems like there's no one on the other line. I have been cold-hearted in my dealings with my neighbor, especially my spouse, my children, my co-workers, my fellow parishioners, you name it. Tempers are short, and grudges are long held. You continue to write that you've confessed these sins time and time again, but you still find yourself in the same place. Let's start there then. Why don't we? You make a good start of things. You begin with the commandments. As the scriptures say, the law is holy and righteous and good, but that's precisely the problem. The law is holy, but you are not. You have confessed that you are a poor, miserable sinner who has broken both tablets of the law with sins against God and against your neighbor. You know that your way is not just. You know that those who break these commandments deserve nothing but the fires of hell. That's very good. For so far, you have described what the old theologians called contrition, that is, the terrors striking the conscience through the knowledge of sin. This is the first part of repentance. Creating contrition is the first and chief function of God's law, to accuse the sinner before God. That's well and good. It seems as if the law is working on your heart. But here's your misstep. And what has cast you into the pit of despondency? You lack the second part. faith. You see, the word repentance is used in at least two ways in Scripture. First, it means nothing else than contrition, sorrow over sin. As when our Lord preaches in the beginning of his ministry, repent and believe the gospel. But there is a second way that Scripture uses the word repentance. And this is the one that is used in Luke chapter 13, when Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here, Jesus is not telling you to feel really, really sorry, but he is using the wider sense of repentance, contrition, and faith. Or again, as he says previously in Mark chapter 1, repent and believe the gospel. Now, it is a common and deadly misstep that our conscience makes. Upon feeling the accusation of the law, the conscience determines to be rid of the guilt and shame by truly making a good effort to reform yourself. You tell yourself, I need to feel really sorry, and then I'll stop. And you start applying this not only to your own conscience, but to others. If my spouse really loved me, they would do or not do X. If my boss really valued me, well, then he would certainly fill in the blank. If my child truly respected me, etc., etc. You will destroy your own conscience, seeking to get to the real root of the problem, which of course is your own motivation. And you begin to destroy those around you as well. For that holy, righteous, and good law of God, that promised life when it said, whoever does these things shall live. Well, that very law proved to be the death of me. For sin, seeking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and killed me. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Just like Israel, you have not pursued it by faith, but as if it were based on works. Now, the old theologians, David, Peter, and St. Paul, well, they would direct you to the second part of repentance now. For without this, you will all likewise perish. This second part is faith, which is born out of the gospel and the absolution, and believes that for Christ's sake, sins are forgiven. It is the word of the gospel that comforts the conscience and delivers it from all terror. You see, my beloved friend, in addition to God's law, there is a second doctrine taught in Holy Scripture. It is confessed by Dr. David. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And again, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It is taught by St. Paul, who writes, to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness in the eyes of God. It is preached by Pastor Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. This second doctrine is the holy gospel, that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, has suffered and died the death that you deserved for your sins. He perished so that you might live, so that you might receive his righteousness as a free gift, and that God might look upon you and not see your sins, but see his own Son's perfection. You know this doctrine. You can tell it well enough to others, but it has yet to penetrate your heart. You do not permit it to silence the accusations of the law against your own sin. You think that this grace, well, it's for other people, really, but it can't possibly be for you. You're scared of what you might do if you really and truly believed that God's grace is sufficient. You don't want to be like those sinful Christians that use grace as a license for sin. But rethink that thought, dear Christian, for that is a lie from the accuser himself, taught to keep you from this second part of repentance. Satan doesn't need to shelter you from the law if he can get you to refuse the gospel every time it is offered. Your sinful flesh doesn't need to die if he has the power in himself to reform. The world doesn't need to be renounced if we can simply find righteousness in walking in its ways. Therefore, I call you, brothers, to repent, for if you do not, you will surely die. Repent and confess your sins, which of course I know you have already. You did it at the beginning of service. And in addition to that, trust that when Christ has made atonement for the sins of the whole world, he made atonement for you. Believe those words, dear Christian. Believe those words, and that the righteousness and holiness of the law is fulfilled in Christ. The accuser has no power over you, for Christ's blood has sent him down to the pits of hell. The sinful flesh is mortified with those words, for it is shown that its power to reform itself is impotent. The world's ways are shown, well, ultimately to end in the grave. That is where the world is going. True repentance is necessary, dear brother. Yet not the repentance that you imagine. For by refusing the grace that Christ offers, you refuse the power of God for your salvation. By believing the accuser, you disbelieve Christ. For Jesus did not come for those who are righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Cling to Christ alone, his righteousness, his grace, his forgiveness. Cling especially to these words: I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.